The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Praise the Lord. Time will fail me to do a recap, but you can go to our Telegram page, download the previous messages so you'll be on track. You can go to the website also, as much as you can find there, download so you can have the whole series in perspective. Today I'll be handling a title, God Keeps His Promises. God Keeps His Promises. And the hymn said, when you consider others, their land and their gold, and sometimes you can be at loss thinking your own is not working. When you are in that place, learn to do what? Count your blessing. Then two, remind yourself that God keeps His promises. Hallelujah. God keeps His promises. Psalms 23:1-6. Psalms 23:1-6. The Lord is my shepherd. He is all I want. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I was just thinking about why still waters. And I remember Nat Geo. And I watch a lot of Nat Geo Wild. And those wildebeests, you know, and antelopes and zebras, all the herbivorous animals that are great meal for other carnivores. They don't drink at murky waters. Whereas one, not murky waters, is the way. They don't drink where the water is troubled. Why? Because they can't tell when a crocodile is moving. Because crocs are very still. They swim almost unnoticed. So the water has to be calm for every little difference to be noticed. And then they can spring and leave. But when the water is already troubled, they don't know the difference between normal troubled water and when the crocodile is moving and when the waves are rippling. So God says it takes us to a place the water is still. A place where the water is still. He takes us there. You have to, as a child of God, normalize the attitude of being at peace and being calm. Don't be a scatterbrain. Tell your neighbor, don't be a scatterbrain. Don't be a scatterbrain. The fact that your business is growing doesn't mean that everything is going to be upside down. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? 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 Everything that happens to the Christian or our heritage is not as much as what happens on the outside as it is about what's happening on the inside. So it is not that we'll not go through dangerous terrains, but the assurance is that though we walk through those dangerous and treacherous roads, God is with us. It is all we have on the inside that preserves what happens to us on the outside. Once again, God wants to be the portion that you seek. God wants to be the portion that you seek. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Not because I am strong or courageous necessarily, but because God is with me. And funny how God is with you, yet He walks you through the valley of the shadow of death. So it means the fact that God is with you doesn't mean you not go through trouble and high waters. But the assurance is that He is with you. Even in trouble, He is with you. Even through challenges. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, undoubtedly, you can't negotiate this one. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. The word dwell means I'll keep coming back to the house of the Lord as long as I live. Saints of God, this is not a manifesto that somebody gave to us. This is not positive confession that we make. This is God making a promise to us. And that is a big deal. This is God making a promise to us. And so it's important for us to understand and have it at the back of our minds that the way our lives will turn out is not necessarily a function of how hard we try, but it's because God has promised. Our fortunes in life are guaranteed not on the strength of the economy or the strength of the naira or in the intelligence of the government or the peace in the world. It is guaranteed and hinged on the immutability of the promise of God. And like I said last week, which God are we talking about here? The one who is too powerful to disappoint you and who is too holy to fail you. If I promise you something, yes, I'm a man of God, so my word shall count. But somewhere along that line, I'm also human. And not just am I human, I am this Dexter. So there is an obvious limit to what I can do. Not because of my desire to do it, but because of my ability to do it. If I promise you I'll buy you a car tomorrow, maybe it's because I have faith too that something's going to happen. But if I promise my wife I'll buy her a car tomorrow, she knows, baby, I know you love me, but calm down, say what you can do. Why? Although I love her and I have integrity, I am limited by my capacity for now. So humans are limited on two fronts, on their ability to deliver and on the integrity of their character. Some have ability, but no integrity. Others have integrity, like most of you. You wish you could afford, so you just build the church and then buy your land and do everything. You have the willingness, but you lack the capacity for now. But the God who promised is the God who is willing, capable, and too holy to go back on his words. So when life brings you to the brink where you are discouraged, remember that God has promised. Then remember that the God who promised is the one who loves you, who is capable, who is powerful, who is willing. That's the part we don't talk about so much. We talk about the power of God, the ability of God to deliver. But sometimes we're in doubt, or maybe unsure, or uncertain about the willingness of God to deliver. God keeps his promises. Jesus told us in Matthew 7, in Luke and other places, that don't worry about anything. After these things to the heathen seek after, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things are added to you. This is a sure promise God has given. So my first submission this morning is that the outcome of your life is dependent on the promises of God. It has to hit home. You, who I made in my own image. Think about it for a second. That is how guaranteed God has promised. He said even Solomon in all his glory wasn't half as clothed, as beautiful as those flowers. If I'm mindful of them, what about you? So just ask me, give us this day our daily bread, and I'll supply all you need for life. And okay, he didn't say I will supply. He said I have supplied. That his divine power has given to us everything. How many things? How many things? How many things? How many things? What has given to us? Your boyfriend? Your husband? Who gave it to you? His divine power. He had to bring in the concept of his power to remind you who is talking about this. The all-powerful God. Given to you everything. So God keeps his promises. Having assured you that, let's go into the technicalities now. We're going to read a lot of scriptures. So I'll just take it easy. 1 Timothy 6 from verse 3 to somewhere around verse 19. I just do a Bible study all along. I'm reading from the Amplified Version of the Bible. So Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy and he said, if anyone teaches you a different doctrine and does not agree, or that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine and teaching which is in agreement with godliness, It says that person is conceited. The person is proud and sorely ignorant, woefully ignorant. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, which produce envy, quarrel, verbal abuse, or evil suspicion. It says, and these people talk about perpetual frictions, or they bring about perpetual frictions between men who are corrupted in their minds and deprived of the truth. These people think that godliness is a source of profit. Now, and I come to this point of contrast again. I just told you how that God has promised you everything, right? Huh? And how you should just count that everything is well, right? Huh? Huh? God is not only interested in the destination. He's very mindful of the means to the end. And I am very certain that why most of us don't get to our destination in God is because we have taken on the wrong means, the wrong route to it. What I am against is materialism, not prosperity as it were. I say it. Now, that thing should be called materialism gospel, not prosperity gospel, because true prosperity is as designed by God. And true prosperity is both the means and the end. Materialism is the end, not minding the means. So, Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that, be mindful of people who think that their godliness is a means to become rich. Verse 5. These people think that godliness is a source of profit. That is a lucrative money-making business. Anybody who makes you think that spirituality is a means to becoming rich, he says, avoid those people. Just be keeping the scriptures. Let them see. I want people to see these things. Avoid them. But godliness, actually, it's saying in verse 6, the Amplified Version, says, but in the real sense, godliness actually is a source of great gain. But such gain comes by contentment. Give me New Living Translation, verse 5 and 6. Then give me Easy to Read Version, verse 5 and 6. I want to be very literal, very literal. New Living Translation, 1 Timothy 6, 5 and 6. New Living Translation, then Easy to Read Version. Can we do that? Can we do that? Okay. New Living Translation, verse 5. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Let's see verse 6. It says, yet, in the real sense, true godliness with contentment is itself. Is in and of itself great wealth. Remember what God said in Psalms? That the Lord is the portion of my cup. Whereas others go off looking for their inheritance and wealth, God with me alone is wealth for me. Whereas people think that spirituality is a means to get money. Bible is saying, yes, actually, it is a means to get money. But the money is not in acquisitions, but it's being content, or the wealth is being content with what you have at time. It means that God doesn't leave you with nothing. Let's see, Easy to read version. They are always making trouble because they are people whose thinking has been confused. They have lost their understanding of the truth. These people think that devotion to God is a way to get rich. Verse 6. Devotion to God is in fact a way for people to become very rich, but only if it makes them satisfied with what they have. Forget Dexter and his mischief. Does this not look like what is happening in the church? I mean, that verse 5. Are you not told that if you just want to be wealthy, make sure you don't miss any service? That if you miss a service, God will miss your business. Have you not been told that? So when you come to church, you are praying so hard and looking at their lot. He said, if you travail from your soul, it will be converted to dollars in your account. Have you not heard things like that? Saying, those who say those things have lost their understanding of the truth. They want to make you believe that your devotion to God is a means to the end of wealth. And I'm saying, don't be confused about this. Devotion to God actually makes you wealthy. But the wealth is not in adding external acquisitions, but being satisfied with what you already have per time. It means in God's scheme of things, every believer is wealthy per time. Can we make that analogy? Can we draw that conclusion? Going by this scripture, that provided you are satisfied with what you have, you are actually very, not rich. Very rich. So we'll continue. Verse 7. For we have brought nothing into this world. It is clear then that we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. God is not trying to suggest he's a minimalist here. You know, there are people who believe that you don't need to have much, just the barest minimum. No. I'm not sure that's what God is saying. What he's saying is that per time, you have enough to survive. Be thankful for that. And I'll show you as we continue. We'll bring the balance to that. He says in verse 9, but those who are financially unethical, and yet they crave, the word there is crave. Crave to get wealth. How do they crave it? With compulsive and greedy longing for wealth. Anybody who craves compulsively to be wealthy will fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people in ruin and destruction. So the problem is not having wealth. The problem is craving compulsively. Compulsively means that which you cannot control. It's more like an addiction. Those who smoke or who abuse substances have a compulsive addiction to have those things. And if they don't have it, they feel dysfunctional, everything is breaking. The Bible is saying, if you want money so compulsively that it pushes you and influences all your actions and inactions, you have a problem. You have a problem. I will answer all your questions. I expected all of them. As they are arising, I am picking the signals of the questions. I will attend to them. Somebody is laughing. Verse 10. For the love of money. Now, that is not, you know, it is not love of money. Actually, it is one word. Philagoria. The phrase, love of money. It's actually a word. Philagoria. It means avarice. The word or the phrase love of money in English is a Greek word, philagoria, that means avarice. What is avarice? Let's look at a dictionary. Any dictionary? Let's check up very fast. Let's move. Dictionary. Avarice, avaricious, is the elder brother of greed, not just greed though. Elder brother. Excessive, inordinate. Good. Mine says extreme greed. So it brings a qualification for greed. Extreme greed for wealth or material gain. More. Insatiable. It means no matter how much you get, it cannot be satisfied or satiated. If I am thirsty, no matter how thirsty I am, there is an amount of water I can drink and it will take care of the thirst for that material moment. It is saying that philagoria is that insatiable desire for money that cannot be satisfied. It means no matter how much you get, it does not fill that black hole. No matter how much you have, you want to have more. The Bible is saying that that love of money, that average, inordinate greed to want money that cannot be satisfied, is the root of all sorts of evil. Why am I saying this? I'm teaching you how to ask God to supply your needs. Asking God for your needs is not teaching you greed and avarice. Do you understand? Do you understand? I'll show you what asking God is. Says, for by and by longing for it, many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through and through with many sorrows. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, Paul, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it was only Timothy that was referred to as man of God. That is New King James. And Apostle Paul used it for him two times in the whole of the New Testament. It was emphatic. Paul wanted to bring his attention to his real status. Say, as for you, O man of God, run away from these things. What things? What things? From verse 3 to verse 10, all those things. Love of money, greed, insatiability, compulsive greed for longing of wealth, skewing the truth, and thinking that your spirituality is a means to making money. He says, run away from those things. And pursue righteousness. Now, the word pursue parallels the same way wealth was pursued. So, Paul said, the way others are ardent about getting money, that insatiable desire driving them unthinkingly to get money, convert yours, use that energy to pursue what? Righteousness and godliness. Righteousness meaning conforming to the character of God, godliness meaning the fear of God. What should drive a believer should be a desire to conform to the character of God and to fear God. Dexter, you're supposed to be talking about how people should have their needs met. I know. Then, aside righteousness and godliness, also pursue faith, love, steadfastness, that's patience and gentleness. And I'm told the young man, fight the good fight of faith. By the way, at this point, Timothy was about 21 or 22. Because Paul met Timothy as a teenager at about 16, where he got him born again in the house of his mother. So he had gone with him along the journey so many places. So at this point, Timothy was about one of the youngest bishops or whatever you call youngest overseers or pastors of a church. So Paul was addressing a young man who had the longing to hammer. You know, the Hebrew man has this maxim, na ego di mano korobia, that wealth is sweetest in your youth. I mean, when you are 65 or 70, what do you want to do with a Lamborghini that can speed up to 360 kilometers per hour? What? Then you're already very careful, extremely careful. Have you seen the older people get, the more careful they are? So you want it when you are 25, when you are 22. A kind of V8 engine, Mercedes S-Class, 2022. AMG. And the sound is tuned by AKG or Harman Kardon. Then the tires are signed by Louis Hamilton. And the brake system is artificial intelligence, AI. It can sense oncoming traffic and stop without colliding. What does a 75-year-old man need that for? Even as young as I am, I'm becoming very, very careful. That's why I don't drive long distance anymore. I used to drive Lagos 4 hours before. But now I don't do long distance anymore. I'm very careful now. I say I'll leave early. I'll take my time. I used to get angry when people overtake me. If you overtake me, problem on that road. Doesn't matter what you are driving. I once went on a journey with a convoy I was driving a four-block vehicle at the time. And so we're going to Epoma. That road is a single carriage road. So when the convoy gets on the overtaking lane, they have to do it very fast because it was oncoming traffic. Then my four-block would struggle to meet up. Then I'll fall back. I was so angry on that journey. When I came back, I sold that car. And I got a six-plug, a Lexus ES350. If you match it, it will answer you. I said, let's go. We're going to Lagos. I will sign. Nobody overtakes me on this journey. Only me in the car. My wife will be at home praying. She doesn't know what the husband is doing on the road. Thank God for his mercies. Nobody, no matter what you are driving, you overtake me. Why? I'm a young man. So, but why are you saying that now? She says I don't owe though. Okay, I was a young man. I'm still a young man, by the way. So, if you give me an 8-plug Mercedes, we'll do exploits on the road. Because we trust the suspension, we trust the airbags. Paul was speaking to a Timothy of this age. That's why I brought all this analogy. He had the longing to be wealthy. But he told him, man of God, run away from these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, conformity with the character of Christ, godliness, the fear of God, alongside faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Then fight the good fight of faith. Convert that energy to fighting the good fight of faith that is coming head on in conflict with evil. Then lay hold of eternal life with which you are called. Verse 13. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and in his presence of Jesus Christ, who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I'll get to verse 17. So, Apostle Paul had addressed the staple. He said, every believer is rich in God, whether you are stupendously wealthy or not. Be satisfied. Don't convert your energy to pursue inordinately and compulsively the wealth of this world. He now goes to verse 17, which makes me understand and comfort you that God didn't call us to poverty. Just that everybody will not have money at the same level. Can we have that agreement now? That everybody will not have the same amount of wealth. Are we good? Yeah. Any opposition somewhere? Any opposition? Good. We can continue. He then tells Timothy, as for the rich in this present world, in your church, instruct them not to be conceited and arrogant. The word in King James is high-minded, which means, what does it mean again? Hupsilophrenio. It means to be lofty-minded and arrogant. That's lofty-mindedness. So, what he's saying is that being rich is not the problem. It's allowing the wealth to drive your mental disposition. He said, those who don't have so much money, don't be sad. God will give you everything to enjoy. All you need to survive, God makes available to you. And be happy. Then for those who, by the grace of God and by divine providence, have the wealth in this world, instruct them to, one, not be high-minded. That is to be lofty-minded. I have to bring that word, hupsilophrenia, because I want to make reference to it somewhere again. And let them not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. There are two things in this scripture. Two things in this scripture. When I heard that some very wealthy man died, the first thing that came to mind is, what kind of sickness would kill a billionaire? Because I knew that anything money can buy, he could afford. Until, of course, I got to understand the circumstances surrounding the death. So it is almost ordinary or normal for a wealthy man to have hope or calculate the cost of his life against the certainty of his wealth. If I want to travel and I'm a billionaire, and they say there is no plane, or all the seats are sold out. I can go anywhere I want to go within the next 30 minutes. Which empty leg chartered flight is anywhere within 20 or 30 minutes airport reach? A guest came to minister in Asaba sometime. So he had another event somewhere. So he got to the airport and the flight was cancelled. He just stepped aside, made a phone call. While every other person was trying to understand what was happening, between 25-30 minutes, a private jet dropped. He walked in and went his way. Why? He had important assignments to reach, and God had brought him to that place and given him that grace. We thank God for it. But God is saying, even at that level, don't put your hope in the uncertainty. It used the word uncertainty. No matter how wealthy you are, one thing we know about wealth is the wealth is still uncertain. It is limited to what it can make happen. Because there are times you get to some gates, you knock with $1 billion, and those doors don't open to money. Uncertainty of wealth. Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of riches. What is he trying to suggest? Don't trust your mind with money. You don't know how much you can mutate when money enters your hand. Deceitfulness of riches. Don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I have a problem with this scripture. Not because the scripture is wrong, but because my mind is messed up. You are telling a rich man that is rich in this world to not hope in his wealth, but hope in God, who provides him with everything to enjoy. I don't understand. The guy can live. In 2008, we went to Abuja to pursue contract. Young men, very ambitious. We went to see this man in Sheraton then. We were told that as of 2008, he had maintained a private suite, not a private room, a private suite at the Sheraton for over 15 years. And he spends maybe a day or two in a month in that suite. Means whether he is there or not, his money is running. Talk about people who know how to enjoy. You know Beshit. Beshit is Beshit, Abi. Do you know Beshit have thread count? People say they can't sleep if it's not 5,000 thread count. Pure Indonesian cotton. I've lost you. It's not because they are proud. If they sleep on it, they'll react. Talking about enjoyment. But God says it is him that gives you everything to enjoy. Means that what you think your money brought is God that gave it to you to enjoy. Why? Because you can have your table full of dainties, but your tongue will lack the ability to have taste. You can sit in the car, sub-zero temperature, and your man is telling you, kill yourself, kill yourself, kill yourself. Everything to enjoy is God that gives it. And you see, at this point, both the rich and the poor depend on God for their enjoyment. We're talking about true wealth, Abby. Good. Instruct them, these rich people, to be good, to be rich in good works. Remember 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. It says, God makes all grace abound towards you, that you have everything to meet all your needs. They now have surplus for good works and charitable donation. The reason God gives you enough and more than enough is not for you to show and be braggadocious or be a megalomaniac. It's to have surplus and use it for good works. To be generous and willing to serve others. I'll stop for a moment and tell you that wealth doesn't only mean money. It means any advantage on this side of life. Anything you have as an advantage. Anything you have as an advantage going for you. Okay, should I say this? I'll say it. But please, I don't want anybody to blackmail me with anything I say. If not, I'll stop saying things like that. I might not have money to give to you now. But I'm very sure, if you're in a tight corner, I can make one or two calls and your problem will be solved. I'm very sure. One thing God told me, never use your goodwill with others to your advantage. So I've never done it. If I'm in need, I wouldn't call or ask anybody. I will go and pray to God. I will never call you. I will never call anybody in this hall one day. Never. Not because I always have enough money, but because I am bound by integrity to not use my advantage as your pastor for my personal gain. And I have friends like that who I can call. So what I have is goodwill. It might not be physical wealth. But if I have somebody who is genuine, who is in need, I can make a call and your problem will be solved. People have come to give me testimony before how they had financial problem and they met somebody, the person solved it. Not knowing the person, when they went to meet the person called me to ask, should I do that? Says, go ahead and do it. So they came and gave me a testimony and I rejoiced with God with them. They didn't know that a no from me would have thwarted that testimony. I've been in that place many times. So what God is saying is that no matter the advantage you have, it shouldn't be a means for your bragging. Don't brag how much you know the IG. You can lock somebody away for life. I hear that every day. I can get you to rot in jail. And I look at them and I laugh. So all you can do with your advantage is to punish somebody else forever. I see that every day. I was with one of them like 2 weeks ago. He was making that. He said, you are joking me. I can make you rot in jail. And nobody will ever bail you. Yes, he can. But how impoverished he is. That all he can do with his advantage is to oppress some other person. It might not be oppression. The person might be a bad person. He wants to take them away for life. I mean, it's cogent. It works. But what do you do with your advantage? What do you do with your advantage? You may not have wealth, but you have the ears of the governor. You can put one call and he will pick. I know people like that. They'll call the governor. If he misses their call, he'll call them back. They are not like very rich people, but it's just an advantage of relationship they have. That is wealth. What do you do with that? Elisha asks the woman. He says, what do you want? Should I call the king and ask a favor for you? And she says, no, I don't need that. I live among my people. I don't have any problem. What do you do with your advantage? Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be willing to share and to serve others. In that way, they will be storing up for themselves enduring riches. It means the riches in itself is fleeting. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. But if you live your life this way, you are going to put a guarantee on your wealth, not for perpetual wealth on earth alone, but enduring riches on a good foundation of the future, so that you can lay hold of eternal life. This is for physical wealth. Let me show you a spiritual parallel. Romans chapter 12, from verse 3, we'll run down. Because sometimes some people's wealth is not physical, it's spiritual. Romans 12, from verse 3. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, Apostle Paul speaking again, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly. I told you about one word before. It's the same word used here, hupophrenio. The one used in Titus was hupelosphrenio or something. Same word, overestimating yourself to be vain and arrogant. So physical wealth can bring vanity and arrogance. Spiritual wealth can bring the same also. Are you with me this morning? Apostle Paul said there are others who are wealthy in the world. They are billionaires. So they are high-minded because of the balance of their bank account. He says also there are people who have so much grace, so much anointing, that it leaves them high-minded. Have you not heard? Can you not perceive when certain people preach and tell about what God has done with them? Can't you smell high-mindedness and vanity? They are talking about spiritual things, though. They are saying it in a very proud, humble way. Thank God for how long we can pray. You know, we can go for 17 hours. We can do these things. That's where we have come. We thank God for that. Apostle Paul is saying, don't be high-minded. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. This is again another balance to bring to it. He didn't say you should all think like paupers. I've lost that particular word. There's like a healthy dose of self-esteem everybody should have. Low self-esteem is not of God. Not of God. Bible didn't say, don't think of yourself highly. It said you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. It means everybody has a healthy dose of high-mindedness you should have. Why? At least knowing that God sent his son to die for you gives you value. You can't allow anybody to put you on the ground. But it says, don't allow you to get to a point of overestimating yourself to be vain and arrogant. But think of yourself with sobriety, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. What for? That measure of faith is to be used for work of service. And that says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. It means your brain is different from your toe. They have different functions. The brain might think it is the most powerful, but God tells the brain, calm down. You have just different functions. Doesn't make you superior. Because if the toe doesn't pick up pain signals, if something impales the toe and the signal for pain is not picked up, the toe can keep at that impaling factor and you bleed to death with your smart brain. Because it's when your toe makes contact with an injury and the pain signal is picked, the toe withdraws immediately. That risk is averted. But if because for some reason the toe has lost the ability to sense pain and then something is cutting you, you are not feeling it, the brain is there being the makwenya, the master of the pack, and the useless toe will bleed. And guess who will die? Not the toe. The whole body. Apostle Paul says, let nobody think of himself more highly. We are different in function, not superior or inferior in value. That's what he's saying. It's a spiritual parallel. For we being many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us. It means everybody is gifted. Not one being superior over the other, we're just different. Different doesn't always mean better. Hello? Different doesn't always mean better. It says, if you prophesy in proportion to your faith. It means do what God has called you to do. If you are in ministry, there is service, maybe you clean the ground. Let those who prophesy not think themselves better than those who are washing the toilet. It says, if you are serving, the grace of God upon your life is to be used for that service. If you are teaching, teach. If you exhort, do your exhortation. If you give, giving. So it means giving is also a spiritual gift. Let's calm down. Let's calm down a little. He's saying one person can be given the grace to prophesy, another to serve, another to teach, another to give. So somebody might not have the grace to prophesy or see vision, but for him, he has the grace to give money, either to the church or to needy people or to go to hospitals and pay for people's hospital bill. He says the guy who prophesies should do with a sense of responsibility as much as the guy who is giving. Do you understand where I'm going this morning? Yes. Then the one who leads should lead with diligence. The one who shows mercy should do that with cheerfulness. So like we've seen, just like every believer can speak in tongues, but there are those who have the gift of diverse tongues. It's different. Every believer should speak in tongues, but others have the gift of diverse tongues. Same way, every believer should give, but others have the grace of giving. Once you preach that level, you become legalistic. Some people have the grace to close their bank account and give everything. But you should not instruct people to close their bank account and give everything. The rule of giving is three. Number one, give because you love God. One. Number two, give because it's your responsibility to give. You're in a house like this. I mean, who should give? All of us should. Number three, Give according to the grace you have for giving. And graces for giving differ. For one, they have 1 million naira. If they give 20,000, the pastor has to write them a thank you note. For others, they have 500,000 naira. They drop everything and leave, thanking God. Say, thank you for the grace to even have this one to give. Different levels. When it comes to giving, people do it as God has laid in their hearts, as they are led or have the grace to do it. We have to bring that balance. Praise the Lord. So, the summation of the first part of the message is that God gives spiritual and physical resources to members in the church. And in both cases, God says no one should have a sense of superiority because of the measure of endowment they have, be it spiritual or physical. One. Two, on the physical side, there will be regular people and there will be very rich people. But whatever the amount of wealth is, it should be noted that God richly and ceaselessly provides for us everything for enjoyment. So the guy who is not very wealthy would enjoy. The guy who is very wealthy would enjoy. Why? Because God provides for everybody to enjoy. The regular people should be content with the little that they have. And the rich must not trust in their wealth. And they will be generous with their wealth. In all, we should not make the pursuit for wealth or means of survival our priority. Hello? For the rich, let the pursuit for wealth not be your priority. For the not so wealthy, let not the means for survival be your priority. That is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:33. When he said, seek ye first the kingdom. The word used first, two words, proton or protos. It's not talking about first in chronology. It's talking about first in priority. It doesn't mean when you seek the kingdom of God, then you cannot seek other things. No. He said, let your priority per time be seeking the kingdom of God. Guess what? He wasn't talking to unbelievers per se. He was talking about believers. It means your state of spirituality notwithstanding, you should always prioritize seeking God's kingdom. Whether you are very wealthy or not so wealthy. Money is not everything, and everything is not money. There are certain things you can enjoy, or there are certain things you enjoy, and you just know that that enjoyment is a gift from God. Imagine drinking a cup of cold water, not too cold, just the right temperature. You know, water can be so cold and you don't enjoy it anymore. But in a hot day, we're having this heat wave, then you walk from FMC to church, then it's hot. Then you step into this place, then there's this air conditioning, just comforts you. Somebody hands you a bottle of water that is not too cold, but just the right temperature, and you drink it. How do you feel? An enjoyment money cannot buy. Whether you are wealthy as a billionaire or pauper, that cup of water that you enjoy is a gift from God. Not the function of the wealth you have, but the fact that God has given you that ability to drink water and feel the right temperature. Now imagine this. Imagine this. You are in a very hot day. And it's evening. You are inside your room. You know, these days, the wind is just so somehow. It's very windy outside, though. Just that the wind is quarreling with the room. Your window is facing the wind direction, but it will not just come inside. Listen. You will laugh now, but after laughing, think about your life. You now step outside, and this cool breeze now hits you. Say, Lord, have mercy. And the breeze comforts you. You are just comforted. Then you now brought your chair to sit down. The breeze stops. Follow me. When the breeze stops, you don't carry your shirt. Hang on your shoulder. You walk outside the gate. You look this way, look that way. And see that the leaves are blowing in one direction. Then you are moving. Then maybe it's OJ that's doing it. And I see him at around Temple Junction, Temple Clinic. And ask him, Ojiafa, I say, Pastor, I just came out of my room and this wind, this breeze touched me. It was so good, but it stopped. I said, so why are you going? He said, I'm looking for the breeze. I'm pushing after it. Say, by now, you should have gotten to Anwai campus. Let me just rush if I omit it. What would I say? I'll call solutions. Say, please come. But you are laughing. What are you pursuing? Enjoyment that God brought. Enjoyment that God brings, you can't pursue. You can't pursue. It is God that brings it. You don't have what it takes to follow after it. That's how wealth is. The wealth that God gives, nobody has what it takes to follow after. If you see any believer pursuing wealth, just know they have lost something in their spiritual faculty. Because it is God that brings wealth. Nobody has what it takes to pursue money. People only pursue money, make money, and now write in hindsight 10 ways of making money. They only write it in hindsight. Nobody ever sat down, postulated, and followed 10 definite steps and made money. Nobody ever. They tried a few things. One now worked. They now write for us 37 ways of making money. You are like a man who felt a cool breeze. Then you now get on the road to pursue it. Where do you know the breeze is going to? Where do you know money is? Have you not tried all your smart plans and it failed? Then you did one foolish one and succeeded. Who told you that you know how to pursue money? It's new age. We teach new age in the church. New age. To sound smart. Anybody who tells you that is a liar. How do I know it? The Bible gives us how to make money. Should we read it? Yes. We will read it. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. Every commandment that I am giving you today, be careful to do, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which I swore to you. Who swore it to you? God. Promise. We're saying God keeps his promise. Verse 2. And you shall remember always all the ways which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you. You know what God is saying? You know what God is saying here? If I allowed you to go straight, you'll be proud, saying it's your map that took you there. So I frustrated you. I'll show you the map. I'll show you when the time comes, I'll call for the map. You will see. You will fear God. You know what would they say nonsense about God? If it's not going like this, it's not God. Shut up, you fool. Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. Since I took them through the wilderness to humble you. If not by now, would have had 7 ways of navigating the wilderness. They'll write it. They'll write it. But I took you to home. So God still humbles people. You try your smartest ideas, he drops all of them on the ground. Till you can come and tell him, give us this day our daily bread. Everybody must pray that prayer, rich or poor. Because you can be very wealthy. You have 27 bags of rice in your house. So you think you don't want to pray the prayer. Come and eat, let's see you now. They put the food, they say you have trachea blockade or intestinal torsion. You are FMC. They now put tube to feed you. So you are eating the best food, but you don't have the taste. Then the poor man ate akara and said, this is good. God is the one that gives enjoyment. Or money. It's God that gives it. It's God that gives it. Don't we preach nonsense and talk. It is God that gives it. Says, I led you through the wilderness to humble you. Then I now gave you manna. You know the meaning of manna? Do you know the meaning of manna? What is this? That's what it means. They didn't have the formula or the dietary. They didn't know what was contained inside of it. They just said, and your fathers didn't know what it was. The meaning of manna is, what is this? I gave you food. You didn't know what it was. So the meaning of the food is, what is this? To tell you that I am the one who feeds people, not your wealth. And I keep my promise. Also, to make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out. Your feet did not swell for 40 years. 40 years, same shirt. As you were growing, the shirt was growing. You were growing, the shirt was growing. The cotton was not wearing out. Sun was shining. Rain was falling, but the cotton did not wear out. Why? Is body not more important than clothes? Jesus said this before. Or your life not more than food? Why are you bothering about food more than the life? If I gave life, can't I give food to maintain it? If I give you body, can't I give you clothes? In fact, I can just make you look beautiful. You wear one cloth forever. Any day you step out to change color, nobody will know. Oh. But he did it now. See, for 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. And somebody writes, dress the way you want to be addressed. And we'll buy it. It's good to dress well, though. But sometimes it is the poor slippers you wear. The guy who says, hey, my father had the slippers when we were poor. Chai, what do you want, Seth? Did you hear what I just said now? You wanted to go and borrow slippers, but God says, wear what you have. And you got there. Say, we don't allow people that wear slippers come to this company, but I just saw this slippers. My grandfather used to wear it back when I was small. What do you want? Somebody says, dress that we want to be addressed. Except the Lord builds a city. Those who are building and laboring for nothing. Says it is in vain to wake up early, to go to bed late, to eat the bread of sorrow, because God gives his beloved sleep. I love the way the easy to read puts it. It says, and God gives to the ones he loves when they are sleeping. Therefore, know in your heart and be fully cognizant that the Lord your God disciplines and instructs you. For those who says God doesn't punish people, look at it. He says the Lord your God disciplines and instructs just so as man disciplines and instructs his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walk in his ways. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Who is bringing you? God keeps his promises. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing with milk and honey. A land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey. A land where you eat bread without shortage, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. The Lord promises he will do this. When you have eaten and thou art satisfied, then you shall bless the Lord your God. Let the wealth of food you have not make you foolish and forget God. Let satisfaction from food take you back to God and say, thank you, Father. Some of you, wealth leads you away from God. Let me not run. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. That is the risk. First risk of wealth. Why did God bring it here? He sounded a note of warning before they got into poverty, into wealth. Because some of you have been so poor, your first attempt at riches, you forget God. Some of you, you come to church because you are broke. You have to pray prayers. Every enemy die. That's why you are here. Once the enemy dies and the wealth comes, all I say, as a pastor, you know the demands of this bourgeoisie life. You know, it's only Sunday I have to rest. You know, even as I'm resting now, so I have to see the governor by 3. Pastor, you have to, you know, we now do online service. You're not an online member. Network will soon come off your head. You're now an online member. Why? Small money, you forgot the Lord your God. Beware so you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you. Otherwise, when you have eaten and you are satisfied, and you have built houses and lived in them, and when your herd and the flock is multiplying, the silver and your gold and all that you have increases, then your heart will become lifted. Same concept we saw in spiritually rich people and physically rich people. I read that in the Greek. Same concept. Then you become self-conceited and arrogant. Same word, but now in the Hebrew. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Since he led you through great multitude and terrible witness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water. It was he who brought water for you out of the flinty rocks. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a substance which your father did not know what it was. Verse 17 says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength has made me this wealth. Verse 18, but you shall remember. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, not necessarily your efforts or the things you know. It is he. Why? That he may confirm his covenant, which he swore and promised to your fathers as it is to this day. Now, let me quickly say this here. I'm sorry if I break people's theology. You will permit me. If I'm wrong, we can talk about it. You cannot cut a covenant with God. It is only God that chooses to come into a covenant with you. All you do is align with the one he has cut. Don't cut a new one. All this madness about, you know, I have a covenant with God, that anytime I make money, I have to give him 32%. That way my business does not fail. Yeah. So it is your 32% that you give to God. What happens the next time you give God 32%, the business will fail? I told you, it will shock you. So you now calm down. And you see the one who didn't give God anything, the business succeeded. It's not the one who gives or doesn't give. It is God that promised. It is his promise he keeps. Some of you give to earn a bragging right. I say we'll break everything. God will strip us of all this madness we carry to his presence. Because you know, I have a covenant. I have a covenant of abundance. In my house, rice does not lack. No, sometimes rice will lack. So you know how to tell God, give us this day. He said, it is the covenant I caught with your fathers. I don't forget it. That's why I say, God keeps his promises. It is not the effort you make. It is because God has promised. It is the integrity of the one who promises, not the effort of the one trying to get the promise. God has promised. Those promises you make when you are in a tight corner are only relics of idolatry still remaining in your life. And sometimes the idol is God. I'm sorry, I don't know how to explain this one now. But, you know, you say things like, if you drop 2 cents for Amadioha, he will strike thunder. So you have seen God like that. If you want God to move, you see, if you want, I know how to move the hand of God. Do you want to move the hand of God? Do you want to move, Brother Solomon, your container coming from China, do you want to move the hand of God? Do you want the custom to not see? You see, there's an anointing. The custom will not see your container. Have a covenant with God that anytime you put a container, drop a dangerous seed, then you cut the covenant with God. Then you know, we know how we do. We have provoked. We have provoked it. God says, you don't provoke anything. I made the promise. I keep it. I is on the integrity of my word. I'm the one who gave you power to make wealth. Anything you give to God is gratitude, not to cause him to do anything. He delivers on his promise, not on your efforts. It is painful how these guys preach two sides of grace. They tell you that grace, God has paid for everything. Sin and be good, nothing to happen. When it comes to money, they don't bring that grace. They don't bring that part. They said, no, when it comes to money part, you have to sow a dangerous seed. But not to live a dangerous, righteous life. It's fraud. Fraudulent grace is fraud. It is the Lord thy God that gives you power to make work. God is bound by the promise which he made. And in Jesus, all those promises are yes and amen. He didn't say you should chase after them. Because if you keep chasing after wealth, you'll be like the man looking for breeze on the streets. So the question now comes, why then should you walk? Why then should you walk? Why then should we walk, seeing that God has provided all our needs and we don't need to worry? Number one, why you should walk. Walking is a part we play in God's administration of the earth. Walking is a part that we play in God's administration. Just think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Imagine if everybody was a CEO. Imagine that everybody was a CEO. Imagine that we're all entrepreneurs, no civil servants. Nobody's in the police. Everybody is into importation. Imagine we're all tech bros, all doing IT, soft work. Nobody does hard work. We're all working, how do they call it again? Remote. We're all working remote. Nobody shows up on site. Just imagine it. Imagine it. Imagine nobody is a gate man. Everybody is ED, MD, YD, XD. Imagine everybody had their private vehicles. No bus driver. No keke rider. See, I have done some of these studies. The easiest way to eradicate traffic is to cut down on private vehicles on the road. Easiest way. I have done research for over 4 years. Empirical research. We've done studies. You cannot expand the roads enough to cut traffic. As a matter of fact, the more you make the roads enjoyable, the more people are enthused to bring out their vehicles. What you do is reduce the incidence of private vehicles. You have one HOV called high occupancy vehicle. One HOV that can take 50 people. So one bus takes 50 vehicles off the road. Imagine 10 buses. Imagine 100 buses. So cities that work are cities that have good public transport. But a billionaire will not take public transport necessarily. So somebody has to look at their money and say, okay, I don't need to drive. It's cheaper for me to take the bus. So what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 verse 4 says, we all have different roles. Doesn't make one better than the other. Everybody will not be a pastor. Somebody has to be an usher. Somebody has to be the protocol. Somebody will be on the keyboard. And then I'll just sit down and listen. But before God, we are different, not necessarily better than the other. What he's saying is that I will give the gate man enjoyment like I'll give the CEO. But not have the same amount of money in their bank account. But in satisfaction and contentment, they'll be fine. So your work is not to give you food. Your work is to play your role in God's administration of the earth. He gives to you food just like he gives to the billionaire. Anybody who takes the eyes of God and looks at his wealth, we have precedences in the Bible. Ask the rich fool, he will tell you. He will tell you. So no man should come to a point in his life where he can no longer pray, give us this day our daily bread, no matter how wealthy you are. Your work is not to secure independence of God, it's to play your part in God's order of the earth. Do it diligently. I don't want to go back and read Romans chapter 12. Go and read it in the Message translation. From 4 to about 10, you see how it's rendered. No matter the part you play, rest assured that God promised to provide for your sustenance and your enjoyment, no matter what you're doing. Colossians 3:22. Servants, in everything, obey those who are your masters on the earth, not only with external service as those who are merely eye servants or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, because you fear the Lord. Why should you obey your master? Number one, because you fear the Lord. Number two, whatever you do, verse 23, whatever your task may be, work from your soul. That is, put in your every effort as something done for the Lord, not for men. Don't work so you get a pay raise. Don't work to get a favorable review. Work as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. That's why you should work. Verse 24, I like this, the best part. It says, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord, not from men, that you receive the inheritance, which is your reward. The word inheritance means your heirship. Your heirship. It means you walk to a point where God cuts you a part of the possession. He knows how to do that. You receive the inheritance, which is the greatest reward. It is the Lord Jesus whom you are actually serving. So when you go to work on Monday, tomorrow, when you see your boss, don't see his face, see Jesus. That's what the Bible is saying. When you walk, work as unto the Lord. The salary is not the reward. If it were, I pity for you. Think about it. You earn 40,000 naira. How do you survive on it? Do you know why people stop driving in Lagos? Do you know why? Because in Asaba, I spend 180,000 naira monthly for fuel. What do I do? School run, back, go to work. School run in the afternoon, back, come to church, go home. Only 180,000. How many people in Nigeria earn 100,000? Some of you own cars. So if you work for the salary, how will you survive? Bible says it is God that gives you the reward, not your boss. A believer should know differently. We can't shout like mad people with them. Whether they are paying you minimum wage, allowing or maximum wage, you work not for the salary, you work unto God. Then after your work, you say, give us this day our daily bread. And he has sworn by the integrity of his name that just like the young lions should not go hungry, you can't go hungry. He keeps his promises. Number two, without someone to work, God's work would go to waste. And he doesn't want that to happen. Without somebody to work, why you should work? Without somebody to work, God's work will go to waste. Look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 4. I'll read very fast. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. Verse 5. No plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had sprouted. For two reasons. One, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And two, because there was no man to walk the ground. You know, creation has two accounts. Creation in chapter 1 and creation in chapter 2. This is how I interpret it. I sought all commentaries. This is the clearest that I understand. When God created in chapter 1, the Bible says he saw that it was good. But in chapter 2, the Bible says that even after that creation, nothing was on the earth. Why? Because all he created was in potential form, in seed form. When he spoke, let the trees come, the trees were there, but there were seeds on the ground. He didn't cause them to come up. Why? There was no man to walk them. Because he will not bring resources if there's no man to tend it. So when he had formed man, he now planted a garden different from the world he had created. Why? Because now there was somebody to take care of the garden. And true to my postulation, he now told the man, tend the garden. He didn't say, I will reward you with food for working. No. Tending his work had nothing to do with food. I brought you here to extend my hands and sustain what we have created. Your food is secure. So if there's nobody to work, God's work will go to waste. God doesn't want that to happen. So we work as people who are responsible to take care of what God has done. In your church, in your business, you are the CEO, but you're only a custodian of God's wealth. That's why some of you, God might judge you. God chastised me very seriously. It was the end of last year. I was an irresponsible businessman. I was being nice, yet things were going wrong under my watch. I am the Oga, but every Oga has an Oga. In my case, God is the Oga. He will ask you, I gave you this wealth. What did you do with it? Everybody is responsible to God. That work God gave you, God used as an extension to bring his order on the earth. You work as one to the Lord, not for your pay. Number three, why you should work. This is one that would marvel you. If you don't work now to take your place, others will take it and you have to fight to take it back. If you don't work now, work gives you inheritance. Colossians 3 verse 24. It says that the reward is an inheritance, heirship. You take that place in the scheme of things. If you don't work to take that place, others will take that place. Then when you come back, you will fight to take that place. Look at this. God promised to give Abraham a land he doesn't know. The land called what? Canaan. And after a short journey, Abraham had gotten to Canaan. It wasn't a long journey. God delivered his promise to bring Abraham to a good land. The problem with the promises of God is that oftentimes God's promises is like a diamond in the rough. Doesn't look obvious, face value. When Abraham came to Canaan, it was a dry land. God told him it's a land flowing with milk and honey in the potential, But Faith Valley was dry land. Somebody had to walk to take that place. There was famine. Abraham ran to Egypt. Genesis chapter 12. That singular move almost cost him his wife. Thank God for his mercy. That's why I thank God for his mercy. We can make Mrs. God to restore us in his mercy. He came back. Isaac came to the same scene. Genesis 26. There was famine. On the way to Egypt, God says, you don't go in there. Don't go there. Stay in this same land. In this same land. Bible says, Isaac sowed in that same land. He had 100% yield, and the inhabitants of Gerar became envious of him. Guess what? It was the same land, same famine, but God wanted a man who would walk the land in famine. So he stayed back, watched the land. He succeeded. Jacob came, same land, same Canaan. Famine came, he couldn't survive it. He ran away to Egypt. Yes, the Bible says it was God's plan for him to run away. I understand. But fast forward 400 years after, they became slaves. Number one, if you keep running away from challenges, you end up in slavery. Keep running away, slavery. Jacob carried the entire 12 tribes of Egypt into a foreign land, risking God's plan on the earth. But once again, I thank God he keeps his promises. That's why I always say this. Oftentimes, not about the integrity of what you've done right or wrong. God just is bound to keep his promises. Bible says all things work together for good. I thank God for that. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned it for good. The devil called it slavery. God called it surrogacy. Now look at this. Canaan was the land that was promised to flow with milk and honey. It was barren potentially and temporarily. They ran into Egypt and stayed there in Goshen. Nice land, no problem. God said, okay, since you guys cannot walk this land for whatever reason, you either lack the grit. Of course, I can say they lack the grit. Why would they not lack the grit? They were busy fighting a small boy. They didn't invest their minds and their brains to work hard and till like their granddad, like their grandfather Isaac did. Everybody went to Egypt. So God raised hidden nations. Hidden nations. The Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, to come up and convert that barren land to an enviable land. That couple of years down the line, that land became very, very fresh. These times, the guys were in slavery. But guess what? You can't escape work. The work they ran away from, they did it in Egypt with their slaves. It was the guys that built Egypt. They should have stayed back to build Canaan. But they went to Egypt, built Egypt as slaves. They built Egypt as slaves. They built the pyramids. What would have happened if they had stayed back in Canaan and demanded of the Holy Ghost wisdom for which inventions to build something in that place? But no. Christians like to run. We don't engage our brains. It's Holy Ghost fire. Scatter the devil. Thunder fire my enemies. Nobody employs the grit of creativity. So you are serving heathens. A tongue-talking believer, a girl. You're under a boss who wants to press your breast because you won't employ your brain. If you refuse to work hard, you work hard but as a slave. Then look at this. Show me map one. Show me map one. Hope the guys have my map. Map one. Because going into slavery is easy. That's why I warn you. Listen, I don't care what you have to say. Don't japa for welfare reasons. Don't japa to look for food. Hear me, I speak as an apostle. Don't japa for welfare reasons. If God didn't say move, you look at dollar. Say, if I earn 3,000 pounds, if you try that, give me my map. It is easy to go. The road on your way to slavery is easy. It's the way back that is the problem. When they were going to Egypt, this is Canaan,
it was a pretty linear journey. Many people did this journey. Abraham traveled from Canaan to Egypt. They didn't cross the Red Sea. We didn't hear about it. It wasn't a 40-year journey. When Jesus was born, Joseph took him to Egypt on the instruction of the Holy Ghost. I mean, how long could a small boy have traveled? We didn't hear any austerity on the journey. When the 12 boys or the whatever went to look for food, they didn't travel so far. We didn't hear of any austere journey. This is their journey. From Canaan, they came to Goshen. It was easy. When they brought their father, he traveled. Easy journey. Now show me map 2. On their way back to Canaan, this is how they came. From here to here. When they were going back, like this, cross the Red Sea, plunge to the wilderness of Sinai, came back to Ezion Geber. Now went up to Kadesh Barnea, did a turn, came back to this point, then now came up here and then crossed the Jordan and Jericho before they got to Canaan. Why? If you keep running on your way back, God will teach you grit. He said he kept, even after the whole world they fought, he said he left some of the hidden nations to teach those who didn't witness the fight how to fight. Because if I leave these people, they will all become weak. If I leave them, they will keep running away. Till today, Israel is still fighting. Till today, fighting the same people. Why? If you keep running, the fight waits for you. The fight always waits for you. It takes more fights to build, to get it back, than to build it up initially. When I caught this yesterday morning, my head just almost blew apart. I've always known this. I think it's the same Canaan that Abraham was living. Same Canaan that Isaac lived. Same Canaan that Jacob lived. And they had to go back to Canaan. Flame with big and only. What went wrong? Because God said, these people are just weak, all whining and complaining. I will put them in a temporal surrogate womb. I will raise hidden nations to build that land. But to take it back, you have to fight. And they didn't just fight at the destination. They fought all their way through. All through the wilderness fighting. Pay the price for running away. Food is not your problem. Stop running for food. You are guaranteed your daily supply. It's on the integrity of God's promise, not on your labor. Work is a spiritual activity to align with God and says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. If men don't work, how are we going to bring the kingdom of God on this place? Keep running away. Everybody's running away. Nobody wants to do anything serious. It's just running away, looking for welfare. Hand out, you're angry. The shepherd did not give me. Everybody's angry. We're all looking for welfare. Pat on the back. The one who is patting you, who will pat them? Apostle Paul says, you who should be teachers now still need to be taught. Same mindset, welfare mindset. Everyone's running away. Say, pastor, didn't look at my face. Pastor said, get face. Baby, you need to look at your own. It's a mutual thing. You pat my back, I pat your own. We comfort each other. On this road, we all need each other. Romans 12 verse 4. He says, we might be different, having different functions, but we are the same, because we all need each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 or thereabout. He says, no, around 16. He says, it's when each joint come together and bring what they should supply, that the body is built and edified in love. Your wing is leaking, because you are running away. Your wing is leaking. Are looking for food, running all around the place. Asaba no work, you went to Onitsha. Onitsha no work, you have gone to Akure. Akure did not work. I know of a lady. When we got into this town, we knew her. If I almost said, knows her. It's still the same thing. Asaba no, they work. So you are going to where works. The place who that is walking because somebody walked it. A kanu si ataka. If I tell you how I came to Asaba, you won't listen to my word. I was so broke. People didn't. You go pass me for a minute, go look my face. I was in a church. They didn't know if that guy existed. But I stayed this time. Aligned with God. Thy kingdom come. When God says go start a ministry, where will I start from? But I follow based on integrity of the one who promised, not on what I have at hand. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. God gives his promises.
And you always keep your word. That's what you do. That's what you do. And you always
keep your word.
That's what you do. That's what you do.
One thing that he delivers on his promise. It says, by one immutable thing, God cannot lie. If he says that the young lions will go hungry, but those who trust on God will not lack any good thing. If he says it with his mouth, go to the bank. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold, a present help in the times of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. He knows. He delivers. He says he will lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, God's promise, he takes his name, his integrity, it's not about you. God delivers for his name's sake. His integrity is on the line. And you are here whining over small things, about fuel and dollar, when God's name is on the line. That's what he does. After these things, the hidden seek after. Don't go running around like mad people. Just seek ye first. Your priority should be on God's kingdom, aligning with his character and fearing him. All these other things, your heavenly Father knows you have need for these things. It's not news. You can't give God updates. You don't give God updates. He knows.
That is what you do. Sing, that's what you do. That's what you do.
See. Take out 1 minute and repent. Just say, God, I repent of my unbelief. 1 minute, just say, I repent of my unbelief. I've been running around chasing things. Chasing things. Say, I repent, Father. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you.
I put my faith in Jesus.
I trust you.
I put my faith in Jesus.
I trust you, Jesus.
I put my faith in Jesus.
You deliver. I trust you to deliver. I know you deliver. I trust you.
Keep to your promise.
Thank you, Jesus.
Always keep to your promise.
Hallelujah. Father, we receive grace to believe you. No matter how austere things become, we believe you. Because you deliver. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.